Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
All right. I want to share a couple things today the Lord's put on my heart for us. And we'll see, this may turn into a couple weeks in a row here, but let me first just start out by, you know, some of the crazy that's gone on in our nation this last week, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but it's also some crazy that's been going on for a long time, actually at least since June or so when riots started happening, and I want to just read a scripture. This is Jesus talking. Here's what he says. This is out of Matthew 24. He says, see to it that no one misleads you. So there's a lot of people trying to mislead you, and the enemy's trying to mislead us, right? For many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not frightened. For those things must take place. That's not yet the end. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Various places will be famines and earthquakes. But all of these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs, which I talked some about last week. Some of 2020 I felt like was a birth pain of us moving toward the end. Jesus says those are just the beginning of birth pangs when you see those things happening. Verse 9, then they'll deliver you to tribulation, will kill you. Some of us in here could be killed. Do you realize that? For our faith, for what we will say in the days ahead, particularly if you're a missionary to another nation that's closed. But it says, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Betraying one another and hating one another. That's one of the signs of the end times. Do you realize that? Is hatred for one another. Verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And then this verse 12 is what I want to highlight. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Lawlessness is an absolute indicator of not only the days we're living in, but it also speaks of the heart. And we want to make sure that we don't allow lawlessness to grow in our hearts against the world, against the Lord, the Lord's laws, or the laws that are set up in our nation. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, in the whole world, as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So lawlessness is one of those things that's jammed in the middle of things happening toward the end in greater ways. And I've not seen it like this in our country before over these last many, many months, from the riots through the summer and for, what, 5 months or so, with 25 people killed and $2 billion of damage done, torching police stations, all kind of stuff. And, of course, the Capitol this week. I'm not going to talk a lot more about that. Let me just say this last verse here. It's Luke chapter 12, verse 2, and it's Jesus saying, there's nothing that is hidden that won't be revealed, right? So there's light that we're supposed to, David was saying this, let there be light. We need to continue to pray. Part of our job is to pray for light to be shined on everything. And it's one thing that the Lord talks about as well, that he starts with the church, honestly, in some of this, of dealing with our hearts first, and then the world. So stuff that's hidden, there's going to be light shining on it. It's going to get exposed. And that's a great thing. It's a great thing when things get exposed. So where there's injustice, where there's fraud, where there's anything, we need to pray, let there be light shining on this. We can declare that. You know, you can declare that. Let there be light in that situation. Lord, expose that thing. That's part of what we need to do. Not to focus on complaining, but to focus on praying. Focus on asking the Lord to help. So I'm going to move on from that and keep rolling here. Again, as we're worshiping and just as our eyes are on Jesus, it is our hearts and minds get clearer about a lot of other things when we focus on Jesus. He is supposed to be the focus of our lives forever. He will be into eternity, and he will set things right. I love the thought of Jesus dealing with all corruption, which he's going to do. He's going to deal with every single one of it, part of it. And I want to live right while we're here. So Okay, I want to talk about another battle today, a battle that we are all in. Whether we realize it or not, you're in it. And I want to start out just by way of story. I remember several years ago, I'm a Carolina Panthers fan. I moved to the Carolinas in 95, in the same year that the Panthers started a football team. For those who don't know, it's an NFL football team. And so I became a Panthers fan the same year that I moved to the Carolinas and watched them throughout time. And I remember we had a really bad season where the Panthers went 1-15. For other Panther fans out there, it was a bad year. We won the first game of the year and lost 15 in a row. Coach got fired. New coach came in. His name was John Fox. John came in his first meeting, pulled the team together, and he said, you know, you guys have a lot of talent, but you're weak mentally. You're not mentally tough. And it offended a lot of guys. He just told these football players that they're not tough. And you know what? Though they were offended, he was right. And within 2 years, they were in the Super Bowl. 1-15, basically the same team. They had new players for sure. But 2 years later, they're in the Super Bowl. And what he helped change in them was a mentality that became mentally tough, not just physically tough. And you see anyone, whether it's a professional sports, professional sports are great just examples though, if you're going to succeed at the highest level, you've got to be tough mentally. You could be the greatest golfer on the planet, but if you are not good mentally, you're going to fall apart when the pressure's on. And that goes for any other sport. And so this is not just for athletics. I would say even more importantly, a lot more importantly, it's for believers, that you and I are mentally tough, that we're mentally disciplined, because the real battle is in the air and it's invisible and it's unseen. And so it is so essential for each of us to recognize the battle we're in. If you don't think you're in a battle, we got to wake up. There is a very real battle going on, and it is in the air. One of the names of the enemy is the prince of the power of the air, the place of that's invisible. I can't see air. I can't see the enemy. But man, does he speak. The Lord speaks too. And I've got to listen to the right voice. You have to listen to the right voice. Colossians 3, verse 2, I'm going to read this first in the New American Standard. It says, set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. Very clear instruction. Do not set your mind on the things that are going on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation. Same verse. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities, and not with the distractions of the natural realm. I am telling you, please listen, we need to fix our minds on heavenly realities, not on the distractions that are going on here. What do I think about? It's a great question to ask ourselves. What do I think about most of the time? What am I thinking about most of the time? What is capturing my thoughts so that I can make adjustments if need be and make a change here and begin to feast on the treasures in the heavenly realm, to set my mind on things above, just like we were doing during worship. We're setting our mind on Jesus, on who he is, and praising him. That is a way to live life fully. We're to fill our thoughts with heavenly realities, and our heart will be filled with heavenly thoughts and ideas and faith and hope and love and power, and we'll have a sound mind. I want to have a sound mind. Sound mind is not overrated. A sound mind is a very good thing. We need sound minds. There are a lot of unsound minds out there, but we can have sound minds. It's part of what we have been given. Philippians 4:8, this is in the Passion as well, says, so keep your thoughts continually fixed, on all that is authentic and real, honorable, admirable, beautiful, and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, and fasten your thoughts. I love that imagery. Fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. Fasten your thoughts on everything that God has done and is doing and is up to right now. Yesterday, I spent some time with a friend that I don't get to see very often, and he's the kind of person that every time you're around him, he's always talking about God things. The dominant portion of his conversation and thoughts are about spiritual matters. God things. What's God showing you? What's God? Let me tell you what he's showing me. Let me tell you what I'm thinking about. Let me tell you what I read the scripture the other day. And I'm telling you what, it is like you leave that conversation fully encouraged because he's setting his mind on things above, not on all the distractions down here that cause anger and frustration, hate, make you want to hide somewhere, cause fear, all of those things. That's why we have to be so cautious with what we allow through these eyes, through these ears, what I'm listening to, what I'm watching, because it is filling me. You know, I've had a lot of meals in my life, and what I choose to eat really becomes who I am. What I choose to watch, what I choose to listen to, what I choose to think about becomes my spirit man. My spirit man needs to be fully alive, ready to love, ready to shine light, ready to have that sound mind so that I can make decisions that are right. So I'm not distracted with something while God's wanting to do something else in a moment. The enemy wants to distract us. But that, the wording there in that one, fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God. I've been rock climbing a couple of times with David. David Olinger is a rock climber, and Seth Wingate, they both are. Something that's out of my realm. They know what they're doing. I'm following their instructions. And I'm paying attention as they tie that rope to that tree at the top. I really am. I'm watching them. And I don't know what I'm doing, but I have a good idea when there's a good-looking knot and a rope that looks not shredded with no frays. I'm looking at that too. And then when they fasten that rope securely, and I know that rope is strong, I can enjoy that climb. And even on the descent, you kick off from the rock and let the rope, you know, take you down. And you can just trust that. But if that's not fastened securely, we've got lots of issues. None of them are good. And it's the same with my mind. What am I fastened onto? What am I fixated on with my thoughts and mind? And if it's not on the right things, I'm telling you what, you're going to feel like the waves of the sea going all throwing me all over the place. I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know who's telling the truth. I mean, people are talking constantly. Who's saying true things? Who's not? Man, am I shaking on the inside? That means something's not secure. If I'm shaking on the inside, something is not secure. I'm thinking about things that I shouldn't be thinking about. Because when you worship Jesus, I mean, everybody, I'm sure, was feeling secure. Not one thought of something bad happening or shakiness in faith. I mean, no, we're worshiping the King. It's like fastened. That's how it works. It's amazing how that works. National Science Foundation did a study, which I think is kind of funny here, but they said the average person has around 12 to 60,000 thoughts per day. 12 to 60,000. That's a pretty good range. That's funny to me to say the average, this huge average. My guess is on the 12 side are men and the 60, no. Okay, well, it could be. I think, okay, we'll just keep moving. And of those thoughts, here's what else they determined, that 80% of those 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts are negative. I was in a class one time years ago, and at this course, the professor shared that this was from a study, that 75% of a person's thoughts are in the past. So if 80% of our thoughts are negative and 75% about the past, that's not good. Think if you use that same ratio while you're driving a car and the past is your rearview mirror. If 75% of the time you stared in your rearview mirror instead of your windshield, there'd be a lot of problems on the road. There'd be wrecks all the time because you're looking more about what's behind you than what's in front of you or what's going on right now. And in our spiritual life, in our spiritual vehicle, it's the same thing. We don't want to be focused on thinking about things that now... Those stats might seem maybe too high, but think about the kind of things that are in our past. Every failure, every mistake, every hurt, every wound from someone, every argument or fight, condemning thoughts about things that have happened, past relationships. I remember talking to this guy when I was in the government. We were in another country together, and we had we did this mail run, just the two of us, to the airport. And I remember him saying to me, he was married and he had four kids at the time. And he said, Matt, he said, I think about my first girlfriend every day. Now, this is someone he hadn't seen in years. He thought about her every day. He had a sexual connection with her early on. And when you have sexual connections with people, the Bible says you become one with that person. There's a mind connection, a soul connection, a heart connection with people you've had sexual relationships with. Until you break it off in Jesus' name, you can stop that in a second as a believer, right? But he wasn't a believer. He is thinking about his past constantly. He told me every day, I was shocked. He's got this wife and four kids, and I never would have known that. But that past was pulling him every day. He's thinking about it. It also includes everything that's happened up to this moment. Sins that have been committed, but also some great things. You know, not all the past is bad. I speak of the past often here in talking about the history of what God has done and the cross. Every time we speak of the cross, we talk about Adam and Eve and all the creation and the beauty and the star. I mean, there's some great things to think about in the past, which causes thanksgiving and praise. Those things we do need to be thinking about. But those aren't the negative parts of the past. Those are the positive ones. Isaiah 43:18 says, "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past." Clearly, he's not saying, don't remember what God has done. He's talking about, the context is really the former things that aren't good. Don't be thinking about those. Don't be pondering those things over and over and over and over. Don't let them captivate you. And if they do, it's an indicator something's wrong. Let me bring that to Jesus. Let me give that to him. I've got to give that away because I can't go back and change it. There are a lot of movies about time travel, but guess what? It's not real. I can't just do that. But what I can do is bring whatever that thing is that I keep thinking about to the one who's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is from before the creation till the very end. I can give those to him and he'll take them away. And I can fix my mind on him. I can apply his blood. I can have his mind. That's one of the most beautiful promises. We'll talk about here in a second. But this battle is over your mind. You know, the only real power that the devil has, do you realize this, is by him speaking and you listening. He is a defeated foe. He's defeated. Jesus defeated him from the very beginning. Even if you go way back before that, we were here to have dominion over him. He's crawling on the ground. We have feet. We can stomp on him. But man gave that away. Jesus reclaimed that victory. We're not supposed to be afraid of him, but it's not that he is, you know, with horns on his head, dressed in red, walking around. No, he's in the air with thoughts, and it's his power is to get us to try and pay attention to what he says. And if you pay attention to what he says, we're giving faith to what he says. That faith simply means I'm believing what he says, and I start to, it affects my life, it affects my belief system, it affects what I say. Just the same, he's got the same old tricks. He's got nothing new. Same old tricks, nothing new. It's the same thing he did with Eve. He's yapping, he's a chatterbox. The enemy and the demonic forces are chatting all the time. And they will chat in your feelings, in your body too, to try and get your body to have this feeling. And then, oh my goodness, then you engage that. He's just waiting for you to engage. He's gonna sling things out and say, will you bite on that? Let's talk about it. As we said to Eve, you know, that tree doesn't look that bad, does it, Eve? It's not that bad. Look at it. You won't die if you eat that. What? Look how good looking that is. You're going to learn some things. In fact, the Father's hiding stuff from you. You can't really trust him. If you eat that, you're going to be like him. He doesn't want you like that. Man, he's just slinging stuff out, and everything he's saying is a lie. But she was listening. She was listening. And that listening turned into consideration and considering that those things may be true. And the next thing you know, action comes from it. And it's the same with us all the time. The enemy is chatting. He's the chatterbox. He's just constantly talking.
And we have to fix our thoughts on what is true and what we know to be true and what the scriptures say. And hang on to those regardless of a feeling or what someone else is saying or what we are hearing or feeling in the air and don't even know where it came from. If it contradicts the scripture, we've got to be disciplined to throw it out, to not pay attention, not engage in it. The enemy is the king of the what if questions. It's what he does. What if this happens? What about this? He's saying, come on, respond. As soon as you respond, you're caught in this web of crazy thought. Next thing you know, you can believe the wrong things entirely. It's how he works. We're supposed to know how he works, and this is how he works. It's like, you don't see it as much anymore because everything's digital, but it still is a radio. I built one time. I still don't understand how it works all the way. But radio is incredible. They are grabbing out of the invisible something that you can hear that's clear. And you can just tune that. Remember the old radios? You could tune it over here. And you got static and then a station, static and then a station. And but those stations are in the air all the time. I mean, right now in this room are hundreds of different signals, stations, radio, all kinds of songs are right now in the air. If you have a radio, you're simply picking up on what is already there, tuning into one of them that you like. There's a lot of them you shouldn't listen to, right? And then there's some you really like. And so you tune in on that one thing. And that is like a picture of our mind and the spirit. There are all kind of noises, static, bad stations, words we shouldn't be listening to. And we get to choose which one we're going to focus in on. And that's what the Bible's telling us here. Focus in on the right ones and get ruthless with the rest of them. Isaiah 26:3 says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts you. The steadfast of mind. Now, I am making a choice. This is the way I'm setting my mind. I'm fastening my thoughts on the right things. I'm filled with perfect peace when that happens. When I'm not going to be disciplined to what I set my mind on, there is no peace. But we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, it says in Romans 12:2. The way that we've always thought doesn't have to always be that way. We can think new thoughts. We can have new pathways created inside of us. And here's one reason why is because we have an unfair advantage. Every believer has an unfair advantage. Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 16. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away because when I go away, I'm sending someone who's not just going to be around. He's going to live inside of you. And when he lives inside of you, he's the spirit of truth. He has all truth and he's the helper. He'll help you do things you can't do on your own. He's true and he's the helper and he's going to live on the inside of you. He's going to remind you of these things that I'm saying, Jesus said. He's going to bring to your remembrance things that Jesus said. We've got the helper on the inside. He can recreate and give new paths to our mind and to our thoughts and the way we think. But we don't have to think the old way. We can think a new way. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world or fastened on what they're saying or what they're doing or what's going on in the political world. Don't be fastened on that. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? Well, this is a big part of it right here. You read this, you allow the Holy Spirit to change, and your mind gets renewed. Your mind gets renewed. Then you can pray and take action in prayer rather than feeling despair, rather than feeling wishy-washy and not full of peace, full of anxiety instead. Transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, Jesus had the devil coming at him all the time. And some of it we get captured in the scripture, where he's taken, led by the Spirit into the place in the wilderness where the devil starts to question him. He's doing the same thing that he did with Eve. He tries it on Jesus. And then he uses some more doubt. Remember with Eve, it was doubting that she was in the image of God, so she got to eat this to have the image of God. With Jesus, he says, you know, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Jump off this, do this, if you're Son of God. In other words, he's trying to say, you're not really. You're not really. He's trying to insert doubt there. And it's the same with us. When you feel doubt coming at you about who you are in Jesus, about what your purpose here on the earth, I can tell you who's talking. The enemy is talking, and you've got to do what Jesus did. Jesus took the scriptures, and he put them right up back up to him. And we've got to do those same kind of things. I mean, be disciplined in our minds and our hearts. If we let the doubt, oh, man, I wonder, oh, boy, you know, I may not have purpose. I may, you know, things may fall apart. The moment you go there and engage him in the doubt, fear floods the heart. The mouth of the soul just opened up to stuff, and I started to engage the wrong thing. And next thing you know, I'm wishy-washy, and I don't know if I should even be living anymore. That's how the enemy works. He does it all the time. He did it against Eve, against Jesus. I was thinking Paul probably experienced, we don't have this written down, but remember Paul allowed the killing of Christians, and he would drag them into prison. I have a pretty good suspicion that the enemy reminded Paul of that a lot. I think he probably said, don't you remember you killing Christians? Now you're trying to lead them? Who are you? I'm sure Paul had to get really disciplined in his mind because the enemy will try and use our failures, use the sin that we've committed to beat us up to keep us from moving forward. He had to shut those things down, just like we have to shut those thoughts down. Yes, we've sinned. Yes, but that sin has been forgiven. I've been forgiven. I'm not that person any longer. I'm a new creation in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives inside of me. Right? And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what needs to come out of us when the enemy's accusing us. And that's also part of his nature. He's the accuser of the brethren. Day and night, he's accusing. And those accusations are often in what-if questions. My wife and I have lots of discussions in these things. And one of the things that we have just decided in our household, that if it's a what-if question, it gets flushed. Because it's usually what-if and then something bad. It's going to happen. So if it's a what-if question, it's going to get flushed. Because the Spirit of God does not speak that way with fear on the backside ready to jump. That's not how God talks. That's not how he speaks. That's not how he tries to help us. He gives us invitations. He gives us promises. He gives us hope. He's the God of hope. And the other thing the enemy's always trying to do, being aware of this battle, this unseen battle, is to accuse others to us. And this happens all the time. This happens weekly in my world, and I'm sure in yours. In different ways. Some of it, they'll come to me as an accusation against others, but oftentimes it's others saying things to me that are an accusation against someone else. And it comes usually like this. You know, the reason why that person did that is because they're racist, because they think they're better than me, because they are thinking this thing and they're thinking that. It's all accusations about motivations of the heart that aren't true. The enemy always wants, he loves to do that. He wants you to think the reason that person is sitting on the other side of the room instead of next to you right now is because they don't like you. It's because they want to stay away from you. I mean, that's craziness, but that's exactly how the enemy works over and over and over every single day. And we have to say, no, I reject accusations against anybody and their heart because I don't know what's in their heart. So I am not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that the reason you did that today is because you really are thinking this. What? I'm not God. I have no idea what they're thinking. So I'm not going to believe that accusation. And the enemy is what, again, can you imagine to have a name? Here's your name, accuser of the brethren. How'd you like that one? That is what a name of the devil is. He's accusing you to the next person, next to you, he's accusing that person to you, and it's just, He's got this, and it's in the air. Don't get on that radio station. I mean, turn that thing off. You feel like, oh, that's why that person didn't say hi to me at church today. Here's why. They're thinking, no, I'm telling you what, you got to be ruthless with those thoughts. because they will destroy. Because once you allow them in, then it becomes a belief. Though it's not true, it's a lie that now has power on the inside. That's how it works. And it destroys churches, destroys families, destroys marriages. The moment you start believing an accusation that's not true, it becomes a belief system. And I love Nehemiah's response. You've heard me say this before. I love Nehemiah. He's building the wall. God told him to do this. They're doing amazing work. They have great hearts. And then this accusation comes. Here's why you're doing this, Nehemiah. We know. You are doing this because you want to be king. I love his response. He said, Sanballat, that's the guy accusing him, you've invented that in your own mind. And end of discussion. I'm not defending myself. We're not talking about this. You've invented this in your own mind. I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing, which is the work that God gave me to do. That is the way that we need to be. We need to be so disciplined to not dig around with accusations because it will destroy. I have a friend who, this last year, I watched him run 100 miles in 24 hours. It was one of the more amazing feats I've ever witnessed, was watching this guy run. I rode my bike with him around a few laps, and he ran 24 hours through the entire night, through the day. He ran 100 miles. That's incredible. Now, here's what he had to do that. He got picky about what he was eating in his training before he got there, for one, right? He was putting inside of him the kind of fuel that would help him to be successful in his endeavor. Also, while he's running, in addition to the training, when he's in the race, there are all these thoughts coming to him. I talked about to him about some of them. Some of the thoughts are, I've run enough. For you marathon runners, you had that one? Okay, that was good. I've run more than most people have, right? You get those thoughts. Just quit. It's okay. Just quit. It's no big deal. Or you can't do this. Or this isn't going to work. You're going to fail. Oh, thoughts. Here comes the radio stations are blasting. And you've got to decide if you really are going to finish that marathon or you're going to finish that 100-mile ultra, you've got to say, no, I decided this before I started. Here's what I decided. I'm finishing this race. So whatever comes to me, whatever thoughts come to me, whatever feelings come to me, I'm saying no. I'm tuning that one out, and I'm going to finish. I'm going to start thinking about the finish line. I'm going to start thinking about the burger on the other side of the finish line. I'm going to start thinking about the cheers and that big glass of cold water and sitting down or whatever it is. I am thinking about that. I'm not thinking about all the doubts. I'm not thinking about all the things that are saying, quit, just give up. You've got to be that way to finish. And we have to be that way if we're going to finish strong and be full of life. And where I'm not, I need to make a change. Here's the first of the year. This is a great time to set goals. How about we don't listen to garbage in our brains anymore? How about we don't listen to lies and accusations against anyone else that we know? How about that one? What if we just agreed right now? I'm not gonna listen to an accusation against a brother or a sister all year. I'm not going to assume that what I just thought is true if it's negative about someone. I'm not gonna do it. And how about myself? Anything that comes against who I am in him, I'm not gonna listen to that. I'm gonna go by what this says instead. I'm gonna go by what the Spirit of truth is speaking right now. And if we will do that, I'm telling you, things begin to change. They change. Your day gets a lot better. My day gets a lot better. I have to do the same thing because I fight all kind of thoughts as well. I'm no different. There's this constant barrage. And some of that is measuring and feeling unfruitful and all these other things that come up, not feeling good enough. I have to deal with those things and stay fixed on what is true. And the person of Jesus, every day. Okay, 1 Peter, last scripture, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. This is what we're preparing. What kind of action? It's the action that's ruthless with the wrong things. Absolutely ruthless with lies, accusations, doubt, what ifs, all that. Prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. I'm wide open. I am not focused and drunk with the things of the world. My spirit is wide open to you, Holy Spirit. What are you saying? What are you doing? What are you saying right now? How do you feel about that, Lord? What's going on in the heavenly world right now? Not this world. What's going on in the heavenly world? Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope. This is that fastening again. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's fixing your hope on Jesus. 100%. And the promise is in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we can have his mind. I can have the mind of Christ. Why don't you say that with me? I have the mind of Christ. Let's do it again. I have the mind of Christ. One more time. I have the mind of Christ. That's a sound mind. That's one that fulfills it's the purpose of being sent. That's the one that stays fixed on the Father and full of the Spirit. Okay. And his words of God, they're weapons for us. Things that we need to be thinking about, like, no weapon against you will prosper against me. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the child of God. He's working everything out for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm never alone. He's always with me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me right now. That's the kind of things I need to be fastened on, right? Thinking about. If I don't feel powerful, I need to be saying that verse to myself. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in me right now. Wherever I go, every step I take, there it is. It didn't leave, still with me. Same power. That's the kind of thinking we need to have. I want to pray.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.